It's difficult in our Western setting to fully appreciate how the farmer could go out and sow the same seed on these different types of soil. We have considered the soil that fell on the wayside, the soil that fell on the rock, and then the soil that fell among the thorns. But that scene maybe takes on a greater clarity when you appreciate that there were no hedges or very few hedges in those days in that land. There were only the ancient landmarks. And the ancient landmarks might have been a little row of stones that would have portioned off one's land. In the most part, it was a wide expanse of land with the trodden paths winding their way through the fields as little shortcuts to the desired destination. Those paths would have been proved to be a little safer than the roads that were invested with robbers and with thieves and such like. You remember, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan and how that man came from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves. That is why people would have taken a little trodden paths through the fields, that they would have come off those dangerous roads. And so as the sower, as he went out with the seed, he was scattered a handful of corn on that trodden path. He would have scattered a handful even on that place where the protruding rock was seen. He would have taken even a handful again of corn and scattered it in the corners where the thistle and the thorns were growing up and were seen to be controlling. And so it is with the preacher. The preacher goes out with the seed basket of the Word of God. He cannot cause the least seed to grow, but his commission is to go forth with the seed that the Lord has given, and he is to scatter it by faith. If he knew where the best soil was, he might limit himself to that. But the fact is, the preacher doesn't know the hearts of men. And it's not my business to preach to God's elect only, as some are prone to do or think they can do. That is only known by God. And we do not know the hearts of men. The business of the preacher is to preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. And so often he may not see any harvest come forth. The preacher may be tempted to say, like Isaiah of old, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" But thank God there is one type of soil that is encouraging. For while in three of the soils the seed is lost, and in effect the seed is never to be seen to bring forth the ear and the corn, there is one that does. The hearer that is represented by the first three soils will one day stand in the judgment and they'll be condemned. I wonder, is that where you are numbered this morning? The first three out of these four are lost souls. There is another of which I pray this harvest time you will resemble. It is the soil of the good ground, and it speaks of a good heart. I draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 15. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And I want you to see there, first of all, there is the preparation. The person with even a limited knowledge of the ground and the limited knowledge of the laws of nature will appreciate if there is going to be a harvest reaped, then there needs to be time spent in preparing of the ground. And in this last type of soil that the Savior speaks of in this parable, that's exactly what is in view here. There is a preparation of the ground. And that much can be gleaned from the words at the start of our text. "But that on the good ground are they." It speaks of the good ground. And what we must appreciate is that ground is not good. It is not prepared in and of itself. There's the need for the plough to go in. And there's the need for the turning of the sod. You see, unlike the Jehovah Witness that will come to your door and bring the beauty of God's creation to your thought, the world, the ground is cursed. Genesis 3 and verse 17, the curse of God is upon the ground. And so naturally speaking, the ground will not be good. It is that which needs a great investment of labor in preparing it if the good seed is to bear forth fruit that is sown. There has to be a breaking up of the root system of the weeds and the thorns that grow so naturally and would, as we have seen, overcome even the seed as in the other types of the soil. That has to be done first in preparation of the ground if it is to be considered as good. And so it is in the spiritual. The heart in and of itself is not good. There is no good in any one of us. Romans chapter 3 reminds us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The heart, we know, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In the words of Ezekiel, he describes it even as a stony heart that needs to be changed into a heart of flesh. You will know that in a stone there's no life. It is an inanimate object. It's lifeless. How that compares, of course, to how the Apostle Paul speaks of the sinner without Christ and God's salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The sinner is dead spiritually unto God. That death occurred when Adam and Eve sinned against God by taking of that forbidden fruit, and they died to God. Their will was turned away from God and now unto sin, and they were in danger of dying as every man is. Dying spiritually, dying eternally. Apart from the mercy of God and providing a means of salvation through the shedding of blood and a covering of their sin and shame, that's what would have happened to Adam and Eve. They would have died eternally. Oh, dear friend, there needs to be a preparing of the ground of your heart if it is to receive the seed, as with this good ground. And you know, that leads me on to say that this preparation is by the grace of God. You cannot do anything of yourself. Indeed, it is left to yourself. You'll never seek God. You'll never seek His salvation. There is none that seeketh the Lord. But if I return even just to that verse that I've just quoted, Ephesians 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The preparation of the heart that is required comes from another. It is worked by the gracious operation of God, the Holy Spirit. The preparation of the heart belongeth unto God. That means the work of regeneration, whereby God causes that which is dead in itself to be quickened and brought to life. And we have seen it illustrated, haven't we, even in the past week, where the rescue of those Chilean miners were concerned, the preparations to have them lifted from the bowels of the earth and from their desperate condition, it didn't lie within themselves. It depended upon others. It depended upon those who were above ground. And it was only by the grace of God that they were located and they were found and they were eventually brought to life from the dead. But it had to come from above. It had to come from another. What a picture of salvation. They could do nothing of themselves. And so it is with the soul that is not saved. Apart from the grace of God in revealing Himself to you, you will be lost. You will be damned for all eternity in a Christless hell. But praise God, the work of the Holy Spirit, as the Savior was to speak of Him coming, He said He has come to convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that puts in the plough. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that causes the soul to be troubled, to consider the things of God, where before they were ever so careless to it, and they are brought to consider their own state and their own soul, where before they never caused them an anxious thought. That's all of the Lord. And I want to tell you that if you, dear soul, loved one this morning, if you feel the sharpness of the sword of the Spirit due to your sin, and that's the grace of God in your life. It's a mercy that he hasn't left you to yourself and to perish. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace if he is speaking to you. And I plead with you this harvest time to turn not away, to spurn not away another opportunity. Aye, God has spurred you to see another harvest. And that's God's grace. You're hearing the message of the gospel as he will deceive your soul again. That leads me further to say that this preparation is for the gospel seed. The sower in a parable sows the same seed in whatever type of soil that he comes across. He cannot cause it to grow. He cannot change the soil. He just sows the seed. And so it is in the spiritual. Don't miss it. Verse 11, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The heart that is prepared by God and by his matchless grace is done so for seed of the gospel to be received. For understand that it is the word of God that is able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's the seed of the good news of Christ that alone can cause spiritual, eternal life to come forth in that which was once dead and lifeless. That's why it is incumbent on me to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to preach this book. We can only pray in the words of Isaiah that God might be pleased to break up the fallow ground in many a heart. And we heard that message last night. The fallow ground needs to be broken up in the sinner's heart. But last night's message was for God's people. Fallow ground needs to be broken up in every one of our hearts. Every one of them. Dear loved one, I would pray that you would realize whether you're saved this morning or not, it is time to seek the Lord. It's time. This might be someone's last harvest. Time to seek the Lord. Child of God, it's time that you go back to seeking the Lord. You're serious about this church. You're serious about God's work. You're serious about this land. It's time you sought the Lord. We heard it last night. I'll repeat it. It'll not be by the ballot box. It will be by the bending of the knee. It's time to seek the Lord. As the gospel seed is scattered again, what will you do with it? How will you receive it this morning? The preparation. Then you'll see, secondly, the reception. We're told that there was much people gathered together unto the Lord. Verse 4. Indeed, they came out from every city to where he was. And he spoke this parable. It concerned them personally and how they received the word. And wherever the gospel is preached, the same applies to everyone that sits under it. The reception that is seen in our text about the good ground has to do with the heart. It wasn't a matter of merely receiving the word in the head. There are many who are guilty of that today. There is a mental assent to it, as we noted even in the other types of the soil. But notice that the good ground is different. If you look at the words of my text in verse 15, but that and the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Makes mention of the heart. An honest and a good heart. And men and women, as we have already noted, it is the heart which is the heart of the problem. The heart is sinful and wicked. Remember the words that the Savior was to teach on another occasion. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And the words of verse 18 and 19, it says this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are the things which defile a man, but to eat that which is in washing hands defileth not a man. And the Lord was bringing out the comparison. It's the heart's the problem. It's the heart where is the depository of all sin and evil. It's the heart that is capable of the vilest of sins. And apart from the restraining grace of God, would have freely engaged in all those things. It was said of Simon Magus, "Thine heart is not right in the sight of God." It's the heart that needs to be changed. And made into a seedbed which is receptive to the word that is able to save the soul. I tell you, Christianity is a religion of the heart. A soul who is saved is one who has asked the Lord into their heart. That soul knows forgiveness of sin. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. For God in salvation not only gives us a new spirit, He gives us a new heart. We're a new creation. The heart of flesh is taken away and we're given a new heart. Dear soul, it is your heart that the Lord desires. Proverbs 23 and 26, "My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways." I wonder, will you receive the word of the gospel seed into your heart this morning? The psalmist could say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." What's going to have sway in your heart today? Sin or the Savior? The two can't sit together. Don't go well together. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then notice the manner in which those who represent the good ground hear the word. There's a hearing with each of the soils, we've noticed that. But the hearing which is spoken of with a good ground is that which is the best. The manner in which it is described in the other accounts brings together, I believe, the complete picture. Matthew, for example, in his account, he says, "They hear the word and understandeth it." There is a new and spiritual understanding given to that person so that he feels the power of it on his own heart. The word understood has an application made to him by the Spirit of God. And such a hearer can discern the worth and the excellency of it. You think of the Ethiopian eunuch as he made his way homeward that day and he was reading in the book of Isaiah and he read the word, but it was without understanding. He couldn't understand it until he invited Philip to come up and sit beside him and to explain to him the scriptures that he read. And his understanding was enlightened so that he recognized that the one of whom he read was of Christ. Wasn't Isaiah or one of the other prophets. It was Christ. He understood that that passage brought him to Calvary. He understood it was Christ who was to die there and why the Savior was to die there. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens us. He causes us to understand that which is spiritual. For hear me, if ever a sinner is to be saved, and we're in the day of easy believism, stick up your hand, walk the aisle, sign a card, go out the way you came in, you're all right. If a sinner is ever to be saved, they must understand that they are a sinner by birth. They must understand that they have sin, where that sin is taking them to be punished for all eternity. And yet the Holy Spirit also caused them to understand that there's one Savior from sin. And by faith we receive Him, for at the cross the Lord Jesus Christ died as a sin bearer. You are to be saved, sir, madam, young person this morning. You don't need to know the full doctrines of the Bible. Not one of us do. But there are three simple things. One, that you're a sinner. Two, where your sin has taken you to. And three, that there is one who's a Savior from all sin. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the simple message of the gospel. It's simple enough. Praise God, a little child can understand it. It has done even this past week. What about you? What about you and your intellect? Older man or woman, you've seen a lot of earth, you've seen a lot of this world, yet you're not saved. There needs to be understanding, you see. The hearing must be with understanding, must be mixed with faith. And Mark, he states that they hear and they receive it. In other words, there is an embracing of what they had heard. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In hearing the word, I wonder, will you embrace the Christ of God this morning? Will you receive him as for yourself? John 1:12 reminds us, "But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You'll notice also with this good ground, there's a holding on to the seed. "That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it." It's not taken away by the birds of the air. It's not upon the rock where it is scorched and withered. It's not a seed that is choked, but it is seed that goes deep down into the soil. It is received in the heart and it is kept there. It literally means it is held fast. It's not let go. There's no departure from it. There's no doubting the word that God has planted. It's held fast against every foe and opposition. I wonder, will you lay hold upon the word of God to your soul this morning and be saved? Will you by faith lay hold upon Christ, the Christ of God who held fast to his task of redeeming his people unto himself? It meant the death of the cross. The Savior who did not turn to the right hand nor to the left, but obediently and willingly laid down his life and shed his blood as so as to make atonement for the sins of all who will call upon him by faith. It is Christ that we implore you to lay hold upon and to receive in repentance and in faith. The child of God can testify by experience that they lay hold upon the word. It never disappoints. And men and women, can I remind you that salvation is not us laying hold upon Christ. It's Christ laying hold upon us. We are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Christ is holding on to his church. A little soul saved last week, Christ is holding on, and he will hold on till he reaches glory. Is that you today? Let me show you finally the produce. With the other types of soil, there may have been in some instances the promise of it. There was no produce, there was no fruit at the end of it all. With the good ground, there is produce. That produce is proof that the seed was sown in good ground. It's proof that the seed was good. It's proof that God caused it to be received in the ground and to die and to bring forth a harvest. And so it is in the spiritual. The proof that the seed of the gospel has been received. Proof that there has been a repentance of sin. There's a dying to sin. There's a turning on to God. Is in the fruit that is produced in the life. The fruit that will be seen is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth that you read of in Galatians chapter 5. It is fruit that is lasting. For I remind you of what the Lord said in John 15:16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." It's remaining fruit. The Lord in warning against the false prophets in sheep's clothing was to say, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's how you can discern the false professor. That's how you can discern the deceiver. By their fruits ye shall know. God gives a new heart. There's a different scene in the life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That proof may be different with every person, of course. I believe the Lord brings that out even in the parable, because there are those that he speaks about bringing forth 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. There will be different variations and talents seen. And while the quantities are different, the quality is the same. They all have the proof of fruitfulness about them. Oh, dear believer, saved by God's grace, how are you doing this morning? Is your life fruitful? Is your life fruitful unto God today? Not merely that you can look back to a date when the Lord saved you, but you can rest on an up-to-date walk, an up-to-date experience with the Lord, that there's bearing of fruit in your life. I trust it is not all leaves and nothing else. I trust that we all are bearing forth fruit unto God. Then you'll consider that with this produce there's a need for patience. Indeed, how that is described in our text. At the end of verse 15, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The husbandman knows all about the patience. James chapter 5 and verse 7 says, be ye patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. There's patience between the sowing and the harvest. The fruit brought forth by such an hearer is the true fruit of grace and righteousness. It is all from Christ. It's under the influence of the Spirit. It's through the Word, and it's all for the glory of God. That produce is not just when salvation is first experienced. It is something that is constant. It is something that is continual. It's for all seasons. It's for their young days. It's for the older days. It's even for death. Unto death. And you'll consider that this produce is unto perfection. The seed among thorns in verse 14 brings no fruit unto perfection. But the seed in the good ground does. For this hearer has incorruptible seed planted in his soul. It brings forth an eternal harvest. He keeps it. He lays hold of it until that time when he shall leave this earth and go out to be with the Lord, which is far better for all eternity. Then he shall dwell in that place of perfection where there is no hindrance and there is no temptation from the thorns of sin or the devil or the world. And in glory we then even shall serve our Lord and Savior perfectly. Revelation 22, in verse 2 it speaks about the street of it, to the either side of the river, was there the tree of life. It bare forth 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, no more sin there. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. It's produce unto perfection. What God has started in your life, child of God, he will perfect. He will finish it. The work of sanctification goes on going right throughout life until the Lord calls us home. Then we will be perfect. You can't really point a finger at some believer and say, look how they have fallen. People revel in that, yes. But there's not one of us perfect. We shan't be perfect until we reach glory. We do need to pray that we don't fall ourselves. Wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Do you want to be in heaven one day? Do you want to be there? And how vital you grasp the importance of why the Savior taught this parable. And if you remember nothing else, remember this in verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. That's what the parable's all about. Three types of soil and they're lost. Just one is saved. Therefore, take heed how you hear the gospel. Take heed, men and women, how you've heard this morning. What are you going to do with it? How you've heard over this harvest weekend already. What are you going to do with it? May you even come this morning and be saved. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May the Lord bless His word, our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. We're going to